Daniel chapter 10. And we begin reading in verse 1. As we are working our way chronologically through the book of Daniel, we come to the very last vision that Daniel receives in these last chapters. And we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also is like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And then behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So from the first day, 3 weeks ago, since I set thy heart to understand, I'm come for thy words. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. What an incredible, incredible look behind the scenes we have here this morning in Daniel chapter 10. Today, here in chapter 10, we come to a point once again where Daniel is convicted concerning the truth. And Daniel's personal conviction leads him to humble himself before his God. Remember, Daniel realized the period of captivity was essentially over as prophesied by Jeremiah. It had been 2 years since the 70 years of captivity have ended. Yet apparently, we don't exactly know, but we can assume that when Daniel saw the few who were returning to their homeland, his heart was broken. when he looks and sees the very few who are actually going back to Jerusalem, his heart was broken. Now, keep in mind, Daniel was quite old by this time. And I believe, according to chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel is officially retired from his role as senior statesman of the empire. We read that he served until the first year of Darius, and the vision that we're reading about today is in the third. So he is an older man. He is officially retired, if you will, as his senior statesman role. And while he possibly didn't have the strength or ability to make the trip all the way back to Jerusalem, Daniel looked around, I believe, and he noticed that his people were really at home in Babylon. They felt at home. They were comfortable in the world. And perhaps this is what really brought Daniel to a point of prayer and fasting that we read about in chapter 10. Again, it doesn't say why, but I think we can safely assume this. Daniel had a love for his people. He had a love for his city. His people, the Jews, his holy city, Jerusalem. Maybe it was even on top of that, the fact that over the years, God had been revealing to Daniel the future of his people. This is what we've been noticing as we've worked our way through Daniel. A future marked by great persecution and great trial. At any rate, Daniel comes and he humbles himself before God, and he prays that God would give him understanding of the many things that were so hard to understand. We see in chapter 12 the point of Daniel asking God for this. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou set thine heart to understand. What's incredible is that we read here in Daniel chapter 10 that Daniel received more than just an answer from God. Daniel got to see what many, including myself, believe to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, a theophany. The description of this being that Daniel sees, and we see here in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, the description as well as Daniel's response makes it very likely that this was no angel. Now, it's the angel that comes in verse 10, but this that who Daniel sees is no angel, but was the very Son of God. And we find that following Daniel's interaction with and his response to God, God then in verse 10 sends an angelic messenger to give Daniel the request of his heart, just as God had done earlier in chapter 9. We saw this back in chapter 9. Remember in verses 22 and 23, the angel came and informed Daniel and said, Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. There's a great difference, though, between the answer to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 and the answer here in chapter 10. And the great difference serves as the focal point of what we need to learn from this chapter today. In a general sense, chapter 10 is simply an introduction to the vision that God is going to give Daniel in chapter 11, and we'll get there, Lord willing, in the future. Another vision concerning the future of the Jews, the future of Daniel's people. But there's something much more weighty and serious about this chapter than simply an introduction to chapter 11. It provides us with a glimpse of something so incredible that it's rarely ever even mentioned in Scripture. This chapter in Daniel chapter 10, I want you to think about that as you think back to what we just read a moment ago. This chapter lifts the veil of what happens in the unseen world. This chapter lifts the veil of the struggles, the power, the battles that wage between good and evil, right and wrong, that we cannot even see or experience today. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel begins to pray, and this messenger from God said, 3 weeks ago, I was to come here and to give you understanding, but for 3 whole weeks, I was hindered by a demonic being from being here with you today, until Michael the archangel came and assisted me in what's going on here. Can we wrap our mind around the reality of what we cannot see? You know, we live in an age today that is marked by unbelief concerning the thing we cannot see with the eye. So if we can't see it, we don't believe it. If we can't see it, it must not really exist. If we can't experience it physically, tangibly, then we don't believe that it's really real. Yet God tells us in his word that the unseen world of angels and the unseen world of demons is just as real as the observable world of flesh and blood. It is just as real. Throughout the New Testament, the writers of Scripture refer to the unseen world and the ranks of angels and demons. We have words like principalities and powers. Yet nowhere in Scripture, in the 66 books of God's inspired word, do we find a clearer picture of the real struggle that is even going on behind the scenes right now. In today's text here from Daniel chapter 10, we learn that God sent an angelic messenger to reveal future truth to Daniel, yet this messenger was held up for 3 weeks battling an evil being who was working to control the governments of this world. It's in the text. It took the reinforcement of Michael the archangel to free up this messenger so he could show Daniel the vision. This is what it took. And Daniel knew nothing about this until it was revealed to him by God himself. It's going on in the world around us right now, and yet we know it exists, but we can't see it. I don't think we can be too awestruck and amazed at how this text, how Daniel chapter 10, specifically shows us that there is more to this world than meets the eye. There is more to this world than what we can see, than what we can touch, than what we can feel, than what we can taste. We are clearly in a world today that is controlled by Satan and his hosts, yet we ourselves don't need to be influenced or controlled by the same. The New Testament describes Satan as the god of this world. I use that phrase frequently because it refers to him as the god of this world. And he clearly works among men in various ways. I believe through this text that not only does Satan influence the attitudes and philosophies of the world. We find here, now I don't know all the details, I would just be speculating, but there was obviously a demonic being who was doing everything he could to sway the Persian kings and the Persian government. Working among men in various ways, and he influences the attitudes and philosophies of the world. He actively seeks to manipulate the governments of men to fulfill his anti-God purposes. But specifically and especially today, he does this to do whatever he can to blind the hearts and minds of men and women and young people to the truth. I don't know how. I don't know how he does it. I don't have the specifics. I can't lay out a blueprint for you of how it is that an unseen being and his minions can influence not only the governments of this world, as we see happening here in Daniel chapter 10, but even the hearts and minds, blinding the hearts and minds of unbelievers, lest they come to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But he does. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice here, and I've referred to this text before, but notice what the Apostle Paul says. As he's writing to these believers, these Christians in Corinth, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul writes, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That is, we don't lose heart. Because the ministry is not easy. He says, we've received this from the mercy of God. We don't faint. But he says, we've renounced, Paul says, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not walking in craftiness. I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, I'm declaring the truth honestly and openly, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What a wonderful ministry. This is what we're all to be doing. Simply declaring and living out the truth. And Paul says in verse 3, but if our gospel, if the good news that we're proclaiming, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost. And you say, how would anybody not receive this incredible good news? How would anybody not understand that they are born sinners separated from a holy God? How would anybody not understand that Jesus came to pay the penalty for their sin and all one needs to do is believe, receive the gift through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross in order to have not just eternal life, but a relationship with God right now? Who wouldn't want that? Well, Paul elaborates in verse 4 of chapter 4, in whom, that is those who are lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I don't get it. Why would anybody not want this incredible free gift of eternal life, of relationship with God through simply receiving it by faith? Why wouldn't we want that? Why do we think we have to earn our way or be better people or do this or not do that? Well, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Here it is. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, just your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light, I love this, and of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world is blinding the minds. How is he doing that? I don't know, but he's doing it. Daniel gets the veil lifted and sees what's going on behind the scenes of things we can't even see, the struggles, the battles, the spiritual wars that are being waged. So I want us to take some time with the moments we have this morning to consider what this means to us as Christians today in the church age in which we live and find ourselves. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 now. I've dealt with this before. We just got finished going through 1 Peter last, I don't remember, was it last year or this year on Sunday nights? So those of you who are here on Sunday nights to hear our study through 1 Peter, bear with me as we review a little bit here. 1 Peter chapter 5, you've heard this before, some of you, but we got to look at this and understand, what is this mean for us? We get the veil lifted here back in Daniel, and we see the spiritual battles going on in the unseen world that we can't even see. How does that affect us? What does that mean for us today as Christians? 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to look at your eyes at verse 6. The Apostle Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Keep in mind, these believers to whom Peter is writing were going through extreme persecution for their faith. This is why he wrote to them, because of what they were enduring, primarily Jewish believers who were being dispersed, who were being attacked and slandered because of their faith, physically persecuted, emotionally persecuted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And of course, I said this before, due time is his time, not our time. I wish it would be right now. No, in his time. Casting all your care upon him, hurling all of your anxieties, your concerns, the things that you're enduring in life right now on him, for he cares for you. I mean, how often do we wrap our minds around the fact that we have a God who cares for us? Be sober, verse 8. Be vigilant, verse 8. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wait a minute, we're under attack. There is someone we cannot see attempting to devour and destroy us today? Oh no, that was just happening back in Daniel's age, right? Daniel chapter 10, as the veil was lifted and we saw the angelic being trying to get to Daniel to reveal the vision, and he was held up for 3 weeks by an evil. That was just back then. This is written to believers in the first century when the Apostle Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, listen, Listen, fellow believers. Be sober and be vigilant, because you are not immune from attack. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I want us to consider for a moment here, you know, what Peter is saying. I mean, these believers are going through physical and emotional persecution, but and they were going through this persecution at the hands of other people. But Peter's saying Satan's behind it. He's behind all this. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter wanted the believers, and he wants us today to know for a fact that we're being attacked. We are the objects of a real attack. An attack that is not necessarily visible, yet nonetheless real. And in an age today when we say, well, it's not real because I can't see it, we need to understand what God's word has to say about the fact that we are under attack even though we cannot see it. So what's the what's our response to be to this? We know Satan is working behind the scenes to influence men and governments, but he's also working behind the scenes to shipwreck your personal faith and testimony to the world. He is. He really is. This isn't wishful or non-wishful thinking. This is reality. And while we really can't do anything to thwart Satan's grand attempts to influence the leaders of the world, we can do something about his attempts to ruin us. We can. If we fail as Christians to understand that we're in a battle today, if we fail to understand that we're being attacked, how can we effectively win the battle on a day-to-day basis against our foe? I mean, the problem is we really don't believe the word of God when it says we're being attacked or that we are under attack. Because if we really did believe it, we would be continually doing what we could do to defend ourselves against the attack. But so often we're not. Why? Because we're too focused, like everybody else, on the tangible. You know, we're too caught up with the things of this world. That's what appeals to us. That's what catches our eyes. That's what catches our attention, the things in the world around us. This is what we see, and so this is what matters, and this is what's important. I've dealt with this a number of times before, so if you've heard this, bear with me, please. But Peter uses certain figures of speech that were very familiar to his readers, and in order to best understand the text here and apply it to our lives, we have to read the text as his readers would have understood it. Now, as I said, Peter was writing to believers through Asia Minor, suffering for the cause of Christ. They were suffering at the hands of hostile Jews, pagans, government officials, and even family members who persecuted them for their belief in Christ. And their refusal to conform to practices and rituals that conflicted with the principles of Christianity. And if we, you know, what is it we must understand here, okay, from 1 Peter chapter 5? We are under attack, and the Bible describes and illustrates Satan's strategy and tenacity. So those of you who have heard this before, bear with me. Satan's strategy is what? Who remembers? It's a prosecuting attorney. That's the word adversary in the Greek. Be sober, be vigilant, because your prosecuting attorney, the devil. What does a prosecuting attorney try to do? Whatever it takes to put the person away. Whatever it takes. A legal opponent. It's used four other places in the New Testament, and in every place, reference is made to a legal battle. The word adversary refers to an opponent in a lawsuit. You see, we are the defendants, and we are facing the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself. Do you think Peter's readers knew about prosecuting attorneys? I do. I'm very sure they did. They were often brought to court. They were often forced to stand trial for their beliefs. And a prosecuting attorney is relentless in his or her attempts to put away the defendant. They use whatever tactics they can. And I've mentioned this before, but if you ever watch court shows or court television or any of these kinds of things, well, that used to be something called court TV, but what they do is they try to find ways to indict somebody, and if they can't get them on this, they're going to try to get them on this. They're going to find this. Okay, it can't be first degree, then we're going to go for second degree. Can't be second degree, we're going to go for voluntary or involuntary manslaughter on 1, 2, 3 counts. And this, my point is, they try everything they can from every single angle to put the person away. I mean, they do this. And the same is true for Satan here. And this is what Peter's trying to get us to understand. Satan will do whatever he can to try to shipwreck your faith and your testimony today. He uses so many different means to try to destroy you. And the means that he uses for you might be very different than the means that he attempts to use for me. I mean, he uses things like discouragement to cause believers to just give up. For others, he may use false teaching. This sounds appealing to me. I want to follow this person. I like what this person has to say, despite the fact that it's contrary to Scripture. We have discouragement. We have false teaching. He may use lust. Lust for sex, lust for money, lust for power, whatever it might be. He might use idolatry. He might use influences, evil relationships, pride, maybe physical suffering, maybe just sometimes laziness or time mismanagement, lack of proper priorities in life. I mean, he will do whatever he can. He'll find whatever ways he can to try to shipwreck your faith and destroy your testimony. I mean, Job, remember Job in the Old Testament? Job is a prime example of the many ways in which Satan will try to destroy a person. Remember that? First of all, okay, let's have him go through physical suffering. Let's have him lose family members. Then he's going to get boils, and then we're going to have the influence of some friends that aren't so good influences. I mean, he went through one thing after another to try to destroy Job. And same is true for David in the Old Testament. Remember David? Lust. We have idleness and discouragement or whatever it might be. The point is, his strategy is that of a prosecuting attorney. I will do whatever I can, however I can, to try to get so-and-so's faith, focus, shipwrecked. And he is seeking to do that to you today and me. Daniel got to see behind the scenes of a little bit how this works, and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 is telling us, be sober, be vigilant, be aware of the reality, even though you cannot see it, it is not any less real. He is out to destroy you. And this is what it is. It's his strategy is as a prosecuting attorney, but I mentioned this before also, but his tenacity is like what? A roaring lion. Not holding back from full attack, going for the kill. God's word refers to lions 154 times in the Old and New Testaments. I thought it was fascinating. I mean, while a human being, like a prosecuting attorney, can hold back and refrain from full prosecution if he or she so chooses, a lion in the process of seeking a meal doesn't know how to go easy. A lion's not going to seek this meal full speed, full throttle, and then all of a sudden decide, I forgot I ate this morning. I'm going to let it go. It's not that big of a deal. I'm full. Instinct tells him to go all out. Satan's out to devour. In the case of Daniel, all the way back in Daniel chapter 10, Satan sent one of his own host to try to stop the messenger from delivering God's message to Daniel. I mean, we have to realize Satan will use many means and tactics to keep us from connecting with the truth. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He will do everything possible to keep you from confrontation with the truth of God's word. That's exactly what was happening in Daniel chapter 10. That's exactly what's happening today. Look at the state of the church around us. Look at people's response to Bible-believing churches. Not interested. I need more. I want to be more entertained. I don't like the speaker. I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like the people that are there. I don't like that. Something's going to keep me from being confronted with the truth of God's word faithfully taught and exposited. We are under attack, friends. We don't see it. We might not see it. It's nonetheless real. It's behind the scenes. It's happening. With the strategy of a prosecuting attorney and the tenacity of a roaring lion, Satan is seeking to destroy you. Now, he can't take your salvation from you, but he can sure leave a messy testimony for the cause of Christ. We need to be ready for the attack. How do we do that? Well, it depends on who you're listening to today. We are taught some weird, weird stuff in the professing church today when it comes to spiritual warfare. I'm not even going to get into it. Just don't go there. Okay. The Bible tells us we don't bind Satan and kick the devil and bind terror. Okay. The Bible tells us, here we go. Are you ready for this? Number one, be sober. This is how we're ready for the attack. Be sober. That means clarity of mind and in control of your mind. It means to think rationally. The opposite of being sober is to lack any discernment. It's to be allured by the things of the world or to have your head in the clouds. I mean, to be carried about, as the Bible puts it, with every wind of doctrine. That's the opposite of being sober. It's tossed about like the sea, like the waves of the sea, and believing everything that comes along or embracing things that are contrary to the word and the will of God. That's the opposite of being having clarity and discernment in your thinking. So we're to be sober, and number two, we're to be vigilant. That means you're continuously alert and watchful. It doesn't mean you're paranoid, okay? Don't get me wrong from this study either, that we go around and there's a devil under every rock. So I'm just, everything's the devil. It's all the devil. Everything out there is the devil. That's not what it means to be vigilant. I mean, to be sober and vigilant means just to be alert and watchful. It means to start with being aware that you're under attack in the first place. One who is vigilant will do whatever is necessary to avoid that which would become a snare. Don't try to see how close to sin you can get. That's the opposite of being sober and vigilant. We need to be ready for the attack. The good news is we can defeat the foe. We can win the battles that come our way. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Be sober, be vigilant, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. How do we defeat the foe? Well, first of all, we have to understand the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but spiritual. Go over to 2 Corinthians 10. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 just quickly here and look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Paul's talking about our spiritual walk here. I mean, we live in the flesh. We're tangible, fleshly, flesh, carnal, in the sense of fleshly people. We have bodies. But we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. We're not talking about guns and swords and knives, nunchucks and all those things. You should have brought your nunchucks to church, Devin. You could have demonstrated for us. Not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, that's reasonings, walking according to what we see or what makes sense in our own eyes, casting that down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our warfare and our weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lays out the spiritual warfare. So we can defeat the foe. How do we defeat the foe? Okay, back to 1 Peter. No, number one, and this is what Daniel did as well. Number one, we humble ourselves. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves. I mean, Peter already talked about it in this epistle, and we looked at it when we went through 1 Peter on Sunday nights. Pride is a free ticket to experience the displeasure of God. When we think we're invincible to Satan's devices, or when we think we're so much better than others, I'm so much better than this person or that person, and I can do it, I can handle it. Satan is going to take that opportunity to move in and destroy. I mean, the minute we're filled with pride, we become intoxicated rather than sober. So number one, humble ourselves. And I've said this before as well. How do we humble ourselves? Do we say, man, I'm so humble, I'm going to try harder to be humble today? I mean, is that how we do it? I'm going to try. Today, when you get up in the morning and you're like, it's going to be all about me because I'm going to try to be so humble. You will not believe how humble. Everybody's going to look at me by the end of the day and say, man, you are humble today. That's the idea that we get so often. And yet, how do we get humility? Put yourself in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put yourself in his presence. Abide in him. You can't help but understand who you really are and who he is. Humble yourself, number one. Number two, how else do we defeat this spiritual foe? Throw your anxieties to the Lord, verse 7. So verse 6 says, humble yourselves. Number two, throw your anxieties to the Lord, casting all your care upon him. To try to carry our own anxieties and worries and burdens on our own shoulders, I'm telling you, that is to wear yourself down so Satan can move in and provide you with a quick fix for your problems that are contrary to the will of God. You know, I think so many Christians today are so beaten down, and they're just tired. They're tired of battling. They're tired of the battle. They're tired of so much of what they're having to go through. And Satan knows that. And maybe one of the ways that he is seeking to destroy us and the means is through this fatigue. Just, I've got a quick fix for you here. Not in line with Scripture, but it's a quick fix. It'll make you feel better for a little while. You can fill in the blank of whatever that might be. But we need to throw our anxieties to the Lord. Don't try to bear them all up yourself. Humble yourself. Throw your anxieties to the Lord. Verse 9, here we go. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. We stand up to Satan's onslaught by remaining firm in the faith, the body of truth declared to us and given to us by God himself. To be steadfast in the faith is to know the word of God and to live out the word of God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by our own methods. The only way we can fight back and resist Satan is to be clothed with what Paul describes as the whole armor of God and therein stand against the tactics or the wiles of the devil himself. I wish we had time to look at those. We're not going to. You're familiar with them. You know what? To kick Satan and bind Satan or utter some kind of pious sounding prayer isn't going to defeat the foe. Only by remaining steadfast in the faith, abiding in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can we resist our powerful enemy. And that requires diligence in both studying the Word of God and living out the precepts of the Word of God like Daniel was. Again, Daniel's such an example, such an example. Satan is vulnerable if we're sober, vigilant, and ready to resist. And finally, I want you to understand this morning, we're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone in this battle. Other believers are also being attacked. Look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh man, when we get down, we get so self-focused. Oh, it's all me. Nobody experiences what I'm experiencing or I have to go through, and nobody else can understand. And, you know, you hear all the lines and stories about me and only me and nobody else. Peter says, you know what? You're not the only one. The same afflictions are being experienced by other believers in the world. Remember Elijah? He felt that he was all alone, and Satan used that discouragement and loneliness to try to destroy his effectiveness and testimony. Yet God showed Elijah otherwise. What was God's message to Elijah? I love it, and I love talking about this, and I won't take the time. I'll just say it. Do you remember what God's message to Elijah was when he was just downtrodden and Satan was trying to destroy him, and he was lonely? What was God's message? Get back to work. Get up and get back to work. I've called you to do this. Do it. Get going. I mean, It's incredible. While Satan will do what he can to make us feel like we're the only ones who are experiencing such trials, we know that other believers in other cities and other countries are experiencing similar trials, if not even worse than what we're going through. We're not alone. Other believers are also being attacked. But here's what's incredible. We're not alone because God is with us and will see us through. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, unmerited favor, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, that's the hard part, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you realize, and again, I don't understand, I don't have the answers, but God permits Satan to bring trial and suffering our way. He did with Job. Peter talks about the fact that, I mean, our faith is refined this way. We don't even know who we are without going through the trials and the difficulties, but how are we going to get through them? Such suffering and trial can perfect and establish and strengthen us as believers. So I'm here to tell you today, going back to Daniel chapter 10, there is so much going on behind the scenes that we cannot see, but it is nonetheless real. And whereas we might not be able to thwart Satan's grand schemes of trying to blind the minds of those who believe not and influence the governments and cultures of the world, listen, there is something individually you can do on a regular basis to thwart off the attacks that you're under, because you're under attack. Be sober, be vigilant, humble yourself, throw your anxieties to the Lord, and resist steadfast in the faith. As you're putting on the armor of God, the spiritual armor, day by day. How is Satan trying to destroy you? Well, we saw what he was doing back with his evil angels in Daniel chapter 10. He was trying to keep Daniel from receiving the truth of God's word revealed to him. How is Satan trying to destroy you? The question, and this message is recorded in 1 Peter and, of course, back in Daniel 10, applies to every single one of us in a different way. It really does. I can't answer that question for you, nor can anybody else. We all have a different answer because Satan has an expansive arsenal, and he'll try to do whatever is necessary to destroy you and find your weak points and shipwreck your faith. Our testimony, your testimony, your effectiveness for God. And he most often finds ways to attack that seem beautiful and attractive to us. But we need to remember that while Satan will try to ruin us, we have the power to fight back, and we have the promise that God will never allow us to be tested above that which we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Do you know what that means? That means greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Remember, Daniel fought with spiritual weapons. That Daniel couldn't get out a gun and a sword or nunchucks or whatever and try to deal with this problem. Daniel fought with spiritual weapons. What did Daniel fight with? Prayer, the study of God's word, and humble submission to God and reverence for him. That's how Daniel responded. The result? God was with Daniel. God strengthened Daniel. God revealed himself to Daniel in a mighty way. And if we want the same for our lives today, thousands of years later in the church age, we have to realize we're in a battle and we must understand there is more than meets the eye out there. Our response should be that of awareness, vigilance, sobriety, prayer, and close fellowship with God. Put on the whole armor of God and be prepared. And you're not going through it alone. That's why we're here. We're going to talk about this at our fall retreat. I love the wonderful truth of the local church that God has put together is we go through things, we can encourage, we can pray for one another, we can encourage one another, we can instruct and admonish and exhort one another. You're not alone. Let's keep one another in prayer, understanding that we all need prayer. We need to lift each other up before the throne of grace on a regular basis. Thank you, Lord, for Daniel chapter 10, giving us a look behind the scenes. Very brief, but that's all we need. And yet in the New Testament, showing us how we get through this battle that we face on a regular basis against a very strong foe, but he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider this truth today from Daniel and from 1 Peter. I pray, Lord, you would help us to really look to your word and to your son, Jesus Christ, in waging battle daily. Help us to resist steadfast in the faith as we're sober and vigilant. Help us to walk in humility as we walk close to you and realize who you are and who we are. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would truly help us to love and pray for one another as we're all going through this. May we love you more. May we be aware of what's going on in the seen and unseen world around us. And may we glorify you in the way we respond to all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.